Okay, well, good to see some of you again tonight and some who weren't here before. And what I expect is going to happen tonight, I will share some thoughts, some teaching, after which anyone who wants prayer can receive prayer. Happy to do that. If you have the notes, what you have is a set of materials that I normally teach over a period of 5 weeks, like one Friday evening a week, the last time I did this. So we don't have 5 weeks. So I will just be dipping into these things tonight. But you do have them and you can look at them and think about them. And what I would like to cover tonight is largely, we will talk about, look, this is all about the Holy Spirit, first of all, okay? And this is something that, you know, I left a church a few months ago where they almost never talk about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of churches don't pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. But everything Jesus did was the Holy Spirit. His healings were, we know the healing is a gift of the Spirit. And healing includes deliverance because they brought him all their sick and they're demonized and he healed them. The word from it in Greek, we get our word therapy. He healed them. So he said his works, he did what he saw his Father doing, and everything his Father was doing was the Spirit working through him. His words, he said, were Spirit, John 6:63. And I think we talked to this about this a little bit last night, but when John says, the words I speak to you are Spirit, that, I think, is exactly what Scripture is. Scripture being God-breathed, and 2 Timothy 3:16, the word God-breathed in Greek, the root of that, the breathed bit is the Greek, the root is the Greek word Spirit. So I think Scripture is the Holy Spirit taking the form of words, and that is why, as we commented from Hebrews, it is living and active. Okay, it's living. And it's a mystery. Doesn't matter what translation you're using. It's the Holy Spirit works through it as you read it. And that's, it can bring conviction and encouragement and all that. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely important. And it's the Spirit who does all the things we're going to talk about. But what I'd like to talk about tonight, just to give you sort of an overview, we're going to talk about how demons get into people. And the main way is sin, but there's another way, which is an intergenerational influence. People will call them generational spirits or intergenerational spirits, and we'll talk about that. And then we're going to talk about exorcising, to use the older term, not only people, but places. Okay? And then we will talk about territorial, I'll talk about some healings too, physical healings, and then talk about territorial spirits. So we're going to look at the dark side of things, and I hope that will, you know, bring clarity, and if there are questions, you got to feel free to ask. So that's where we're going to proceed. So how do evil spirits get in? Usually evil spirits get into people. Let me just add, we talked last night a bit about can a Christian have a demon, and I don't, you know, if you want to ask about that and you weren't here, we can talk about it again. It might hurt, not hurt to have a little refresher. But there's nothing in the New Testament that says a Christian may not have a demon. In my experience, I've ministered deliverance to hundreds of people. They've all been believers. But what has happened is this. They got their demons before they came to know the Lord. So here's the situation. I am a pagan person. I do some sins and I get some evil spirits. I come to faith in Christ. I receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord might, if he wanted to, sovereignly evict whatever evil spirits are in there. And sometimes he probably does that. But in my experience, he very often leaves them in there. And you might wonder why, but the Lord leaves them in there, I think, because he has set a time when the body of Christ is going to minister to that person and help them to become free. The good thing, the wisdom in that is that the people who minister experience and learn servanthood. Okay? I ministered to, cite an extreme example, I ministered to a woman who had been adopted for use in satanic ritual. They made her do horrible things. They sacrifice infants. This is a real thing. You may have read about it. A woman in the group will get pregnant just for the explicit person of bearing a child for sacrifice. They sacrifice the child. She had to drink the blood. In some cases, she had to eat the charred flesh. They did awful stuff to her. They buried her alive. They played Russian roulette, her private parts. Awful stuff. And she was severely demonized. And she also had something maybe we can talk a little bit about. It used to be called multiple personality disorder. Now it's called dissociative identity disorder. I kind of like the older term because I think it's a little more descriptive, but you know, either one. And she had many of those too. Those always happen in people as a result of serious trauma. Now, I'll keep an eye on the clock here, and I think maybe we can talk a little bit about that too, just so you can understand something about it. Because we live in a real world, we live in a culture that is traumatizing people a lot more than I think has happened in the past. And so the more and more people need this ministry. And so the thing about you all learning about this is may not be that you're being called to do it, but you should at least understand it, right? I think every Christian should understand this stuff. So, evil spirits get in through sin. Well, is there any biblical basis for that? One of the points I made last night, and this is something that I think is absolutely important, because there could be some kind of wacky teaching about this stuff too. So anything that you're gonna maintain as a real thing in ministry has got to have some demonstrable basis in Scripture, okay? And so among the notes there somewhere, I quote Paul writing about in Ephesians 4, where he talks about several sins, but then the bottom line is, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil, it's translated variously, a foothold, an opening, whatever. The Greek word is topos. When I taught students, I told them, you know, when you're preaching, don't ever say a Greek or a Hebrew word, because the people who listen are going to walk out thinking, wow, the pastor really knows a lot, you know, where the attention ought to be on the Lord. But I'm teaching, I'm not preaching, so I get to say some Greek or Hebrew words, okay? But topos, from which we get topography, it means a place. And so Paul is saying, don't give by your anger as one sin, as an illustration, don't give the devil a place. Okay, if we explore what that could mean, what are the implications? How, if I'm angry, how does that give the devil a place? Well, let me take, might as well use anger since Paul, that's what he said, you could use any sin. But let's say anger. So I'm a kid. And I want to do something. I want to go to the movies or something, you know. But my father says, no, you got to cut the grass before you can do that, you know. And you got to do some other chores before you do that. And I really want to go to the movies. So I get kind of angry that my dad makes me do that. But probably I do it. So I go to the movie. But other things happen that make me angry. You know, something happens at school, in phys ed or something. Something happens to make me angry. Every time that happens, if I give in to the anger, well, I'm not saying a demon is tempting me to be angry every time, because as James 1 says, our sin starts up here. We can sin without the devil's help. It's very easy to do. But it's also true that an evil spirit might be tempting you to sin in a certain way. Or even if the evil spirit isn't tempting you, there are evil spirits around. And this is something to appreciate. You know, we do not live, I hope you'll follow my thought here because I'm going to digress just a little. We talked, I think maybe last night a little bit, about an idea that was put forward by Paul Hebert, who was a Fuller missiologist back in 1972. He wrote an article and he put forward the idea, what he called the flaw of the excluded middle. Has any of you heard of that? Yeah. It's to kind of do an air diagram here. You have the heavens, you know, where Christians believe there's heaven, there's God. You have the earth, obviously, you live in that every day, you know, you see it. It's very palpable, it's real. The thing that gets left out of thinking, even of many Christians, is that middle realm. That's the excluded middle. It's excluded because people don't really think about it. It's as though it's not there, but that's where he puts, you know, demons, angels. And the fact is, Christians may talk about angels, you know, but they don't really take them too seriously, I think, usually. Charismatics or Pentecostals might, but many don't, and demons likewise. But angels are real. They're good, you know. Hebrews 1:14 rhetorically asks, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The answer is yes. So angels are good, but there are demons too. They're around. Okay, so let's put it this way. I give in to anger, and let's say I'm tempted, just for the sake of argument, let's say I'm tempted by a demon to be angry, and I give in. And it happens again, and I give in again. And more, I'm not closing the door, I'm opening it, the door of my soul. And it's like I'm laying out a welcome mat, and I'm saying, I agree with you, anger. I like, you know, it feels pretty good to be angry about something. I'm not getting what I want, I'm angry, but it still feels good. So you give into it. And you're basically welcoming that spirit into you. Does this make sense? Okay, one thing that we find in ministry to people with evil spirits, you'll get names like anger, fear, deception, all sorts of stuff, frustration, insecurity. In my opinion, evil spirits, like, you know, we get a few names of holy angels in the Bible, just a few. I think angels, like us, they are created individual, intelligent beings. Each one has its own name. And demons are the same. There are several views about demons, but I think the most likely view is that they are fallen angels. And I think each one of them probably has its own name, which may be unpronounceable, you know, like Rumpelstiltskin or something. But in ministry, a demon, here's what can happen. I'll use an illustration here, how I got into this ministry. Because when I came to the Lord, very soon after I came to the Lord, I asked for two gifts, prophecy and healing. And the prophetic gift was already operating, which I didn't quite understand because I was hearing things from the Lord. But these really came into flower over 10 years later. And the healing ministry took the form of deliverance mainly. And the way it started was, John Wimber, we all know who he was. He founded the Vineyard out here in Anaheim. It was a real revival, you know, for some time. It was a wonderful ministry. I got to know him a little bit. But he had disciples in different places teaching. And so there were a few conferences out in Massachusetts, and I went to a couple of them. One of them, the leader of the conference, one of Wimber's disciples, invited pastors, area pastors who were there to join him for lunch. And I was there, a seminary professor, so I got to have lunch with him too. And apparently he gave word back to people out here that there's this Gordon Conwell seminary professor who's interested in the Holy Spirit. And so I got a call from Pete Wagner, who taught missions here, and said, we have a conference out here, an academic symposium on power evangelism. And I've got some churches lined up to fly you out. Would you be interested in coming? And I said, sure, yeah, that sounds great. A week later, I got a letter from his colleague, Charles Kraft, also in missions. And both of these men, being in missions, had learned the reality of demonic problems in other countries, Africa and so on. So I got a letter from Kraft, said, I see you're coming out to this. Could you come out a week earlier? We're having a seminar on spiritual warfare. So I did. One of our graduates had joined Don Williams to plant the Vineyard of the Coast Vineyard in San Diego. So I flew out to San Diego. I stayed the weekend with him, and he was going to drive me up to Pasadena for the spiritual warfare conference. The night I was there, so I was there for the weekend. Sunday, went to church. Sunday night, we had a service. There was worship going on. The young woman in her early 20s, just behind us, started emitting these growls. Now, I knew nothing, but I thought, well, maybe I should turn around and pray over her. You know, my former student, Bill, had done some deliverance, and he knew what this meant. He turned around and prayed over her, and down she went. She was manifesting a demon. He and I and a few others got around her, a little team. He led, and this a team is good when it's like this, and to have one person who has some experience leading it, but other people's may get some revelation that might help. Anyway, he led it, and in 2 hours, we got three demons out of her. The last one was hard to get out because it wouldn't give its name. And that's the tag on this, because I mentioned names, okay? So if a demon identifies itself, I'm a spirit of fear, that doesn't mean that that's its personal name. It means that that's the sin it likes to cultivate in the person. So there are a lot of spirits of fear around, very common type of spirit. Anyway, they all left. The Lord gave me a word of knowledge about the last one, which had to do with sexual infidelity. And so it went. And we got to his house about midnight, and he said, well, that's life in the vineyard, another day, another demon. So the next week I spent up in Pasadena learning about this stuff. Came back to Massachusetts. Shortly after that, we had a farewell dinner for an elder in our church. And we had a time of worship. At the end of it, this older woman starts emitting these growls. It's like a replay of what happened in San Diego. But this time I knew what to do. I went over to her and I put my left hand over her head. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be still. She just settled down. The pastor came over and said, you want to go pray with her? I did. We went into another room, and the Lord took two demons out of her. And it's taken me a little while for me to come around to saying, I cast two demons out of somebody, because it's really the Holy Spirit who does it. But it is biblical to say it, because Jesus says of those who believe in him, they will cast out demons, you know. So, but that's what that can look like. And they can come in because of sins. And therefore, for the person who needs deliverance, it can be very important to remember past sins, to confess them to God, to renounce them, to ask his forgiveness for them. Okay? Now, in these notes, I can find them. There are inner healing steps, I believe I've called them. Yeah. This is on page 11 of the second set of notes. And you can just make a note of it. Now, well, no, you know what? Let me walk you through them. Some of you have heard these, but we have time here. And this, I commend this to you, whether you have, I don't know if anybody here has demons. The Lord told me this morning before we had our prayer time, there would be two people who would be delivered. And there were. And he told me it would be very peaceful and undramatic, and it was. Which is great. But I gave both of them, and especially the first one, these prayer steps. Inner healing. So the first step is ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of any sins or anyone who has sinned against you. So you're going to take like 5 minutes in the morning and do this. I would recommend you do it. The reason to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you is this. If the Holy Spirit is reminding you of something from your past, that means it's something he wants to work on now. So it's much better to ask him to remind you of what he wants to work on now. Okay? That's the advice. If you remember a sin, then ask the Lord to forgive you. If something from the past, you may have forgotten it. You ask him to forgive you. Okay? Then step three, choose to forgive the person or persons who sinned against you. You sin against other people sin against you. That's life in the world. You grow up that way, you can't avoid it. It happens, and you may have forgotten things, but so do this. And then choose to forgive yourself, because when you sin against yourself, including if you have harbored unforgiveness against somebody from the past. That's a sin too. And choosing to forgive yourself is important because some people really have a hard time doing that. They feel really guilty that they've done something wrong. You've got to choose to forgive yourself. And I say choose because you may not feel like it. But God is not after your feelings. He's after the obedience, the choice. Okay? And I think if you choose to forgive yourself and others, the feelings will come eventually. But you got to be honest with God. You know, somebody sinned against you, you can say, Lord, I hate this person's guts, but because you want me to, I choose to forgive the person. That's what he wants. Okay. Point five, if you've held anger or resentment toward the person who hurt you, ask the Lord to forgive you for holding on to those feelings. If you, point six, have held anger or resentment toward the Lord for letting bad things happen to you, forgive the Lord, that is, don't hold on to that anger or resentment. I almost ought to put forgiveness, forgive in quotes or not even use it, because God doesn't need your forgiveness, right? He doesn't need my forgiveness. That's ridiculous, but you let him off the hook. Because some people do blame God. You know, we know that. I've never had that issue, but some people do. And then with all of this, ask the Holy Spirit to heal you of any damage done by holding on to sinful feelings or attitudes or including unforgiveness, whatever. Does that make sense? This is just a form of house cleaning, you know? And I think it's good. It does anybody good. And certainly a person who needs deliverance, it will do good, because I don't understand why God allows it to be this way, but if you deal with demons, I've dealt with many in this, what I call a confrontational mode, where I'm the demon's up and talking through the person, and I'm talking to the demon, and the demon is able to stay there because of the person hasn't forgiven this person or that, or hasn't repented of this or that. I've dealt with demons, and you may be dealing with a demon for an hour, and you think you've covered every base, you know, and said, okay, why is it you're still not leaving? Why is it you're not able to leave? And it'll say, well, he or she hasn't forgiven this person or that person. Then, so here's what it can look like. The spirit's up and talking. You command the spirit to go down. Say, I want to talk to the person now. You know, I want to talk to Joe or Sue or whatever whoever the person is. You talk to the person's fully aware of what's been going on. The person knows that this thing inside of him or her has been speaking, using his organs of speech to interact with me. And I say, so you heard what went on, said yes, you know what you need to forgive or who you need to forgive or whatever, and yes, the person does it. Summon the demon back up, command it to leave, and it leaves. And they may leave by coughing or sighing or even sneezing, various things. I've read that they've left by throwing up. But thankfully, I've never had that experience. But they can leave all sorts of ways. Okay, so they can come in by sins of various kinds that people commit. And this is part of the way of healing. Let me just say this too. There will come a point in any of our lives where I think I reached this point some months ago. I was praying and the Lord just told me, don't look back. And that puzzled me a bit at first. And then I kind of remembered Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, you know, I strive forward to that for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this is good, but the time must come when remembering and going through the past, rehashing it, no longer has any therapeutic value. And when that time comes, there's no good in thinking about it again, because you'll all just get balled up in it again. Right? And this will bring me to this, so I'm going to preach it, as it were, here. How many of you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Well, you guys are missing out. You should read it. It's kind of sophisticated writing, but it's written as letters. So, you know, you can read a letter at a time. It's not burdensome to read it. It's a little book. Lewis wrote it. The idea of the book is this. There is a senior demon or devil, and it has a nephew. And the nephew has a human being assigned to it. The human being's not a Christian. And so the junior devil's job is to keep the person from coming to the Lord, to mess with his life. Well, the person does come to the Lord. And eventually the person dies. This is in World War II, and a bomb drops and he dies and he goes to heaven. But at one point in giving advice, the senior, and for, look, you understand, Lewis was a brilliant imaginative writer, but demons, I don't believe demons procreate. So demons don't have nephews or sons or any, you know, this is just a novel. Some very wise advice. The uncle tells the nephew, you know, if you can, do anything you can to keep his mind off the present. Get him thinking about the past. You know, the past was real, but it's not real anymore. Or even better, get him obsessing about the future. That's even less real, because it hasn't happened at all. Anything but the present. Why? I'll tell you why, and here's where the little sermon comes in. And some of you who've been here have heard this, but it may not hurt to repeat it. You tell me, what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, or all your heart and mind, soul and strength. How many of you ask the Lord to help you to do that? Well, see, I taught seminary for a long time, and I never really did that. So it's amazing, because you can read this stuff, and well, I read it, and I know every word, and I know what every word means, and I know how the words fit together in a sentence, and I know what they mean, so I've understood them. And then I move on, you know? So here's what I do and what I would recommend. I ask the Lord every morning, first thing when I wake up, Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I ask for the help because I don't think I can do any good thing without the Holy Spirit helping me to do it. So I ask for him to help me to do it. These verses are in here, too. I'm not going to try to think what page they're on, but they're all in there. There's a logic to this, which I'm now going to unfold. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only son. His son was God, right? So God loved us, and therefore he, in a sense, gave himself for us. If we love him, we give ourselves to him. Hence Romans 12, 1 and 2. You, first of all, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then, as a result, you offer your body as a living sacrifice. And here's where I like the King James translation, because it says that is your logical, that is our logical service, or our reasonable service, the King James says. And the Greek word is logikos, from which we get our word logic. And it is the logical response, because as he gave himself for us because he loved us, we, because we love him, give ourselves to him. It's logical. We do in return what he did for us. And what happens too, we're no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And who renews our minds? The Holy Spirit, right? The Lord has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So what I'm giving you here is your life's job description, okay? This is the one thing that you and I are called to do in our life. Love the Lord and give ourselves to him. And that includes being transformed by the renewing of our minds. If that happens, then the next logical step is, in Romans 12:2, we can test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And if we can then sense what His will is, it turns out that we will enter into the works that He's prepared for us to do today, Ephesians 2:10. Before the Lord created the universe, He knew you and He knew me. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul makes the point that he can say, we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Already we have been seated with Him. And it means this, God being outside time, before He created the universe, it was all over. Okay? Every moment is present for Him. So before He created the universe, you and I were seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Okay, this is because He's outside time. I think there's a heaven time too, which nobody understands, but God understands it, but I don't. But I'm just saying. So these are supernal realities. But the point is, the Lord had this in mind for you and me from the very beginning. And this is as close as we get to being like Jesus. He always did what He saw His Father doing. He didn't have to figure out how to sense His Father's will. He knew it all the time. And the words He said were the words the Father gave Him. Jesus never took any initiatives. He never said, hey, Dad, I've got a good idea. How about I go and heal this person or do that? The Father led Him by the Spirit to do every single thing and say every word. That's what He said about Himself. And so none of us is going to get there perfectly, but that is the lifestyle. He died, first of all, that we might be forgiven and become part of His people. But then being made part of His people, there's a way of living that He wanted for us. And this is it. So the goal should be loving Him, and everything else flows from that. Okay. So anyway, for me, that has meant some of this ministry. Is there anything unclear about any of that? I didn't actually expect to be getting into that so much, but I think I should. Okay, so evil spirits get in by sin. Let's revert to that now, because this all will fit together. Evil spirits also can get in by what they're called intergenerational spirits. Now, this is there's one passage, I think, in the whole Bible that points to the idea, the possibility of intergenerational spirits. And how many of you, is that term making sense, first of all? The idea is, in fact, I'll tell you a story of a woman I ministered to who had this problem. And I've had it as an affliction, which I maybe can share with you too. A person is born. Through the generations, there have been certain evil spirits that have associated themselves with that family, being in people, afflicting them, whatever. The person's born with some demons. That doesn't sound very fair, right? The person didn't ask for that, but they've got it. And of course, if you're born with some, they're going to try to urge you to sin and welcome other demons in by your own sin, you know? So if a person has that, that all gets sorted through with the Lord ministers as He sees fit. Usually, in my experience, it's been the kind of confrontational thing I've described to you. But that's another way they get in. And so, let me follow this thought and then I'll talk about another mode of deliverance. And I'll use as an example this woman I mentioned. I was teaching this stuff over a six-week period in a Nazarene church in Danvers about 2 years ago. And I got to tell you this, in the course of the teaching, one of the nights, a pastor told me the next day that a guy had been spontaneously delivered while I was just teaching. And I said, well, how was that? You know? And he said, well, he felt this intense coldness on his tongue, and then it went. And I know enough from experience that the coldness can indicate the presence of an evil spirit. I shared with some folks who were here last night, prayed over a woman with back pain just for healing, and her back felt cold. That resulted in deliverance because the affliction was not, she didn't need a chiropractor, she needed deliverance. And once the two demons were gone, she was fine. But there was a coldness that indicated that. I don't know why, but that just is a thing. So this guy, I talked with him, how was it? He said, well, the tip of my tongue grew intensely cold, and I knew it was an evil spirit, and the Lord just took it away while you were teaching. The fun thing is, the guy was a lawyer. He made his living with his tongue. And I told him, I said, I think from now on you'll be making better arguments in court. But one of the women in the church, one of the women who played the keyboard in the worship, and she really does a good job of it too, but she needed deliverance, and they were manifesting. And it ended up there were only four spirits, four different occasions. The Lord took them out one at a time. But she, her family, had back for generations in New England had formed an occult group that they called themselves Cryptic. And anything occult has to do with the demonic. And people in ministry know this. And so incidentally, these prayer steps, if you've ever done anything remotely occult, even something as apparently innocent as a Ouija board, ask God's forgiveness, repent of it. I'll digress with another story here. I had a dream about this student. And in the dream, the student was lying on a couch and he looked terrified. And I was walking towards him and I heard like a baaing of a goat, you know? And in my education such as it is, I associated that with demons. And I said, is it demons, John? Is that the problem? And he looked scared. He said, yes, it's demons. And so we're having breakfast, and I'm telling my wife and children this, and my wife says, well, maybe you should call him. I said, oh, yeah, maybe I should. You know, I just never thought of that. So I called him, and he said, well, this is awesome because I've been troubled with this for weeks. Lust. I've been troubled with it for weeks. And he was married. So we agreed to meet the next day in my office. We met that day, and he said, you know, before I came here, I talked with a couple of fellow Christians. They had just burned some Ouija boards, and the cardboard underneath burned, but the plastic on top congealed into the form of a goat's head. So he said, I think the Lord's really going to do something here. So I prayed over him, and the best way to describe it is the Holy Spirit just filled the office. And he was having flashbacks. He had been very promiscuous. He said, you know, I bedded 60 women before I came to the Lord. And the Lord was just doing a very dramatic, it's like the room was glowing with a light that you couldn't see. It was the Holy Spirit. The guy was being healed. So this occult stuff is very bad. You know, the goat's head is the Ouija board thing, you know, but I'm illustrating it by this particular healing, the way it happened. The way the Lord signaled to him that the Lord was really addressing him with the goat idea, you know. The demonic stuff. So anything like that. But we prayed for her. She was delivered. And one of the times, the last demon that went in her, we were in her apartment. She had us there for lunch. And one other thing that had been happening with her was paranormal phenomena. She had a clock that would levitate for no apparent reason. Pots just flew off the kitchen wall. And it didn't happen while we were there, but it was happening. And so I said, well, we need to address this too. And I'd done this before, and you may have heard of this, but you know, the places that are haunted are not haunted. They have demons, okay? There's no such thing as ghosts, in my opinion. There's no biblical foundation for that. But demons do stuff, and they try to fool people and make them think there are ghosts, you know, or poltergeists, you know, angry ghosts or whatever. Anyhow, I said, we can pray through your apartment. I can do it, but it is your apartment, so it would be good if you kind of took the role and did it. I can tell you how to pray. So we did. And this is not in the notes, but I would make a note of it or remember it. It's not hard to remember. because I did this in my own house. You ask the Holy Spirit, you ask the Lord, you're in a room. So let's say you have a 5-room house, small house. Each room, I don't care if it's even a closet, each room, ask the Lord to remove any evil spirits if there are any in it. Ask him to put his good angels there to keep it. Ask him to fill it with his Holy Spirit and consecrate it to the Lord. And move on to the next room. I'll tell you another story. When I went out to this deliverance thing in Pasadena, I was just learning. One of the mornings, I woke up at 5. Just couldn't sleep. So I prayed, just prayed, because I was learning about this stuff. So I prayed for our house back in Danvers, Massachusetts. And I got back to bed and fell asleep. Woke up at 7, prayed the same way. You know, Lord, if there's any evil spirit there, take him away. Well, that night after the teaching and whatnot, I called home to see how things were. My wife Maggie said, oh, things have been fine, but you know, something really funny happened. We had our house had a mud room, which is the little room before the kitchen. It's called that. I guess you come in the winter, you get the mud off your feet, and then you come in. The door was open. She said, you know, at 8 o'clock this morning, this loud whistle came out of that room, and no apparent reason. And at 10 o'clock, it happened again. Well, 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock there were 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock here. So when I got back, I prayed through the whole house. It was fine. When I got to that room, it felt cold. And I knew enough to know, like just like the woman with the back pain, there are evil spirits here. I don't know why. I just asked. I prayed in that way, and they went. Whatever was there went, and the room was fine. So this is very real. And I would commend it to you. I do it every day for my house, but I don't, right now, I mean, I don't go through every room anymore. I just sit on the sofa and pray for the house. But I would suggest it. It's not you got to be afraid of these things, but it really is part of the reality, part of the world we live in. So you deliver people, you can deliver a house or an apartment. I'm going to pause and see if there are any questions, because we'll have to wrap up the teaching soon. Any questions about this? Yeah?
Can you explain the difference between Satan and demons? So demons are not spirit of dead people.
That's a very good question. And I got to say, how many of you have heard of Derek Prince? Well, I would recommend watching him online. He's got a lot of wonderful recordings. Prince was a Cambridge scholar, Cambridge, England. He was drafted for the Army in World War II. He came to the Lord as a soldier in World War II. The Lord led him eventually into a deliverance and healing ministry and an evangelistic ministry worldwide. He taught about this and he wrote about it, and he reached the conclusion that demons are the spirits, the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race, of what, hominids, you know, human-like people who died. There's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. The reason he thought that was, and Prince normally thinks along pretty strictly biblical lines, but he reached this conclusion because the demons he encountered, some of them he thought were so stupid. They couldn't be false. They could never have been angels. That's what he thought. Okay? I would suggest he should have read Dante. You know, the Italian poet from the late Middle Ages, Dante, the Renaissance. Dante was a gifted poet. He had a really adulterous love for a married woman. He never had an affair, but he loved her, Beatrice. He realized that the way he put it is that if you sin, you lose the good of the intellect. And I don't know if you know that in your experience, but I guarantee you it's true. Because sin degrades your mind. And I think that's what happened with these angels too. Some of them do sound pretty dumb, you know, sometimes. Some of them not so much. But so I think they are fallen angels. I will say, the Bible does not say demons are fallen angels, full stop. But it does talk about the devil and his angels. And, you know, there are territorial spirits, apparently. That's in Daniel 10, where you really get a picture of that. So you might want to think, I imagine Prince wanted to think, that fallen angels are all still up in the heavenlies somewhere, you know, over nations and whatnot. And I think that's true, but I also think they're messing around with people on the ground. But you got to be clear, we got to be clear, there's no absolute proof, that there's no biblical definition that says demons are fallen angels. But that's where the evidence points, I think. We talked about how they get in, and I'll mention this too, and then I'll kind of wrap this up with Daniel 10 and the territorial spirits thing. Another way people can get demons is by inviting them in, okay? And people who get into Satanism or covens do that. And I ministered to one guy who had come out of a coven, and he had many, many demons, but he really did want to get delivered, you know? And so I met with the pastor of a vineyard in Wakefield, Massachusetts, over many weeks and ministered to him, and he eventually was cleaned out. But they invite demons in so that they can get certain powers and giftings. And demons try to counterfeit the things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, which is the Spirit working through you. The demons will give gifts too. They do things through you. One of the gifts this guy had was a demon. It identified itself as the goddess of rock and roll. The guy could come up with rock and roll lyrics spontaneously. He did it several times. He just made songs up and they worked. They were, you know, spontaneous. This is not, I'm not saying Elvis Presley was demonized, all right? I'm just saying this is what this thing did. So he did this. When we cast it out, he couldn't do that anymore. He had no ability to do that. It was a demon. So there's an awful lot to learn and understand about this. But these are just kind of some basic categories. Let me just talk about the territorial spirits things, and if you're gonna indulge me here, I might go 5 minutes over time, okay? Can we do that? Daniel 10 is the one place, it's in there, but I'm not gonna read through it, that would take more time. Daniel has been praying to God because he's read Jeremiah and he knows it's time for God to return Israel to the promised land as he promised. It would be 70 years, and the 70 years are coming due, you know. So he's praying the Lord will do this. And so an angel comes to him, not named, but says, you know, you're highly esteemed by God. I was coming to tell you stuff. Including stuff about the end, eschatology. But he said, I was coming to you, but I was resisted by the prince of Persia for 21 days. Okay? So you're talking about an angel. So the prince of Persia cannot be a human being, right? There's no human being that could stop, even if he's a prince of Persia, he couldn't stop an angel from doing what he's going to do. So this has to be some heavenly being, prince. And it can't be a holy angel, right? Because God's household is not divided against itself. It's not like there's a holy angel over Persia that says, whoa, wait a minute, show me your pass, you know, show me your ID. And if you left it back in heaven, you're going to have to go back and get it. You know, no. So it's an enemy angel resisting the holy angel. And he also mentions the kings of Persia. I think Prince's take on this is good. It's right. And it's a little conjectural, but it makes sense. The prince of Persia is a spirit that is what we call a territorial spirit over Persia. And there are lesser spirits, kings over different cities. Each city has its own king. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So there's something of a hierarchy there. We don't know much about it, but that gives us a glimpse. And that's enough. You know, the Bible doesn't say a lot about the dark side because it's mostly about God's kingdom. But it gives us glimpses so we can see that there's stuff there. Now, so I think there really are territorial spirits. And one interesting indication in that chapter is he says, you know, after I go, the Prince of Greece will come. Well, what happened? Alexander the Great came through and conquered Persia and brought the Prince of Greece, which was a territorial demon, over Greek culture. Okay? So here's the thing. The only reason a demon can be in a person is that the person agrees with the demon. It agrees with the sin or sins the demons like to cultivate. Can we agree with that? Does that make sense? Okay. Question?
Is it conscious that they're agreeing to that?
I think you, unless you're like the guy in the satanic cult, you know, who wanted the goddess of rock and roll so he could do that. No, I mean, typically, you know, the person who has demons doesn't say, you know what, I think lying really can get me stuff, so I want to be really good at it, so I sure hope I get a demon that helps me do it, you know. No, you just lie, you know, you're a fallen human being and you're stupid, and you lie and you get demons. So, but they're there because they have permission, they have, you welcome them in effect, all right? The reason, if there are territorial spirits, the reason they're there is because of the sin on the ground. And Paul says the pagans offer their sacrifices to demons. So if you're Greek and you go into the temple of Zeus, you're worshiping a demon. And or Athena, your goddess of wisdom, you're worshiping a demon. Okay? The pagans offer their sacrifices to demons. So this may sound very strange, but it's real. There will be people who will pray to take demons away, territorial spirits away. I met a guy, what's the name of that movie? Ocean's 11, remember? I know a guy. I met a guy. He came to New England from New Mexico to pray for revival. But he said, and I think he was flim-flamming this congregation, he said that God transported him in vision over territories, and he saw angels fighting, and he was even permitted to send angels into the battle. And he said that in this ministry he had taken out the territorial spirits of witchcraft witchcraft and pornography from over the United States. I'd like to say, really? I'd like to see the evidence on the ground. The demons that are above a territory are there because of sin on the ground. And unless the sin is repented of and done away with, the demons aren't going to leave. It's the same with a person. Unless the person is repenting of the sin and wants to be free of it, the demon's not going to leave. So that's, okay, that's kind of a cameo picture of territorial spirits. And maybe the final thing I would say is this, and this may open a can of worms, but I'm going to say it. People who do this kind of stuff, and even people who may want to be doing deliverance ministry, they will use language like this. I take authority. Okay? Now, you look through the New Testament. Jesus himself never said, I take authority. Right? He said, all authority has been given to me. John the Baptist never said, I take authority. He said, a man can only have what's given him from above. The church at Corinth, who lacked no gift, they had plenty of Holy Spirit authority, but Paul said, gifts. He says, what do you have that you haven't received? Okay? If I say I take authority, what is the authority? The authority is a person. John 1, to those who believed in him, he gave authority to become children of God. What's the authority by which you become a child of God? The Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. You're born again. The authority is the Spirit. He speaks, Mark 1, he speaks with authority. The evil spirits obey him. The authority is the Spirit. He speaks with authority. His words were spirit. The authority, this is just a thumbnail sketch of this reality, but you can go do a word study if you want. The authority is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's God, right? So if I say I take authority, I'm saying I take God and I'm going to do something. Now that's ridiculous. I never do that. I've seen a lot of people delivered and healed. I've never said I take authority. I just invite the Lord to come and do what he wants to do. And in my opinion, that expression, I take authority, has a lot of I in it. And that's what you don't want. It's the Lord who does it.